to see the light, see the truth. I pray your Holy Spirit would bear witness this morning to the truth. I plead the blood of the Lord Jesus over this place, and I ask you, Lord, to cleanse it, cleanse us of any unclean spirit, anything that would hinder us from being able to see you and to see the truth. We thank you for it, and we love you. Pray you'd please come today in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7 says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." Now, promise of the preservation of Scripture. Now, this may sound crazy to you, but years ago when I first read that and I started learning about the preservation of Scripture, I read that and I thought, well, it says that he's going to preserve it from this generation, which means he's like he's going to hide it from someone, you know. And then I started learning a little bit and I found out, obviously, it means that David, whenever he wrote it, he said he's going to preserve it from here on out, from here on out. That means God's going to have his words. Now notice it said the words of the Lord are pure words. It doesn't say the word of God. It doesn't say the precepts of God. It doesn't say the judgments of God. It doesn't say his thoughts, his opinions. It says his words. That means as I'm speaking to you this morning, I'm speaking with words. I'm talking to you. Each word has a meaning that comes out of your mouth. With each word, there comes a spirit with it too. So as you speak and you use words, you are conveying a message to someone. Okay, when God speaks, he speaks with words. And the promise of preservation doesn't just cover the Bible. It doesn't just cover the Word of God. It covers the words. Okay, Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5 and 6 says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him," so on and so forth. Every word, okay? Jesus said, "Man shall not live by bread alone," in Matthew 4. But by what? But by the word of God? It doesn't say that. What does it say? Every word. Every one. Okay? Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass, so on and so forth, but my word shall not pass. He said, till every jot and tittle. That's everything in it. Everything in it. So when David writes this in Psalm 12, he says, "The words of the Lord are pure words." Amen. Do you have the words that God spoke? Now, I'm talking to Bible believers, and obviously everybody's like, "Amen. Yeah, I got them," you know. But do you really have them? Do you really have God's words? Do you have what God said? Okay? I have what he said, and I can stand here this morning and say that to you without a doubt, without one apology, without anything, just like that. I got them right here. Some people don't know that. When I first got saved and we started going to a Bible-believing church, we started going there, and the preacher said, "Well, bless God, Mama and Papa used it, so it must be good enough for me." And that's not good enough. Now, that might be good enough for somebody that just got saved and they're trying to learn something. They say, "Well, yep, sure. I mean, you know, it's been handed down from years and years and years. Okay, it's good enough for me." But after a while, you need to get a little bit deeper than that. You know, most of the mountain folk down home, "Well, bless God, hallelujah, it's the old King James Bible, you know, we're just going to stand on it." You know, and half of them don't even know what they're thinking or you know, saying. They know there's something about it, but they don't know what it is. And they just say, "Well, amen." And, you know, sometimes just simple-minded faith is good to just say, "Yep, that's God's book, amen," you know. If you were to bow your head right now and say, "God, when you tell me which version of the Bible is yours, I guarantee you what he's going to say." Now, you may not be listening, but he's going to say it. And if you're honest about it, if you're an honest person, then you're going to have to say, "Yeah, the King James Bible is the Word of God." When I got saved, well, prior to getting saved, before I ever got saved, I picked up a copy of the King James Bible when I was in Bible drill. How many of you know what Bible drill is? Southern Baptists were notorious for this. Bible drill. We had Bible drill. Thank God for Bible drill. That old woman that used to teach us, her name was Mrs. Doyle. She was probably in her mid to late 70s whenever she taught us, when I was a kid. And we grew up with an old hardback blue Bible. It said Holy Bible, and on the bottom right-hand corner, it had a little Bible thing, you know, like pastor will take, you know, put your name on your Bible stuff. Well, somehow they got this printed on there, and it was a little open Bible, and it said, study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, so on and so forth, rightly dividing the word of truth. And it had that stamped on it. And that was my Bible when I was a little kid growing up, Bible drill Bible. It was a King James Bible. And I knew from being 5 years old, going to Bible drill, learning Bible verses, I knew that that book was God's book. Now, I didn't go around, you know, flaunting it and saying, this is God's book, you know, the rest of them are trash. No, I just knew, just simple faith, I knew that that's God's book. And then later on, when I got saved, I had erred from the King James Bible for many years, and I came back to it because somebody said, you need to get a King James Bible. That one you got's not the right one. Wasn't harsh about it, wasn't hateful about it. He didn't stand up, you know, throwing stuff at me, saying, oh, you're going to hell because you're reading an NIV. Nothing like that. But I went and picked up a King James Bible. I had to get a pretty one, you know. I didn't want a black one. I wanted something that was pretty, that had color, you know, burgundy cover to it, you know. I wanted it to be nice and pretty. I had my name printed on it, you know, nice and neat. Open it up, and it was a rainbow study Bible. So every verse was colored. So I thought, man, this is a pretty Bible. But I knew that the words of it were different than what I had been reading prior to that. And about 6 months after I got that Bible, I got saved. Now, I'm not going to sit here and tell you you can't get saved apart from a King James Bible, because that's not true. You can get saved apart from a King James Bible. You can't. And I'm not going to sit here and say that you have to have the King James in order to be right with God. There's some people that don't have that light yet. There's some people that haven't been given light enough to understand this is God's book, and they're doing the best they can. It's kind of like in Acts chapter 10 when Cornelius. He was a devout man. He prayed to God always. He's offering alms and sacrifices and everything else that he's supposed to be doing. He's following his conscience, and he's doing the right thing. So God says, there's a guy that's looking for the truth, and he takes Peter, and he says, Peter, I want you to leave this thing right here, and I want you to go talk to Cornelius. He's looking for the truth. So Peter goes and talks to Cornelius. He gets saved. Family gets saved. Everything turns around good for him. See, that's how things work. God sees a man that's looking for the truth, and he'll bring somebody with the truth to that person. And then give them the truth. Now, whether they respond to it correctly or not is up to them. But God takes the man, and he brings the truth to him. See? And when I found the truth, it was like a light bulb came on, and I said, I am never going to depart from this. I mean, this was life-changing for me, okay? It was life-changing when I figured out, whenever the Lord gave me the light to understand, this is the book. This is it. And ever since then, I've not even been tempted to pick up another one. Some preachers say, well, I'll take the NIV, and I'll use the NASV, and I'll use the RV, and I'll use the RSV, and I'll use the ESV, and I'll use all these different versions of the Bible, and I'll sit down, just do kind of a parallel study with them. But I'll use the King James whenever I preach, because, most of the people in the church, they're older folks, and they like the old King James Bible. That's not a Bible believer. That's not a Bible believer, okay? All right, so we're going to get into some things this morning, and there's going to be a few different things we're going to try to cover over the course of the next couple or 3 weeks. Today's going to be very dry, okay? So bear with me. It's going to be dry. Ain't going to be nothing. You're going to go out of here and get some spiritual, huge spiritual blessing and say, wow, my life has changed forever. It's going to be dry. You know why it's dry? Because we're talking about Greek manuscripts. Greek is about the most dry thing you could ever venture out on in your entire life, okay? So, Psalm chapter 12, he says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Verse 7 is what we want to hone in on. Thou shalt keep them. What is the them? What's the antecedent in verse number 6? The words of the Lord. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them, the words in verse 6, from this generation forever. So we want to talk about the preservation of God's words. How did we get them? I mean, how did we get Paul's writings from 50, 60 A.D. all the way up to 2018 A.D.? How did we get that? Now, God promised he's going to preserve them. David said, Lord, you're going to preserve your words from this generation forever. Now, I like that part. It says forever, okay? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's there. I wonder what's up there. You think it's the original Hebrew and Greek? I don't know. I know I can't read Hebrew and Greek. I mean, I can look at it and make a little bit of sense out of it, but I can't. It would take me 2 hours to try and figure out what a sentence says. I can open up an English Bible and just read straight on through it. Now, notice I said an English Bible. I didn't say an American Bible. If you have anything but a King James Bible, you have an American Bible. This is an English Bible. It's from England, King James. Okay. All right. So, preservation. Where did the words come from? And how did we get them today? Turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Everything that I give you in the next couple of weeks, you can look at and say, wow, that's pretty cool. Yeah, that's pretty neat. You know, we like the little charts you draw and all this kind of stuff. Oh, yeah, it's wonderful. And that's all fine and well. But at the end of it, at the end of this thing, it's going to boil down to this. You either have the Scriptures or you don't have the Scriptures. And it's going to boil down to this. You're going to have to trust God in Psalm chapter 12 that He's preserved His Word for you. All this stuff means absolutely nothing if you don't trust God, if you don't trust what this book says about it. So you have to trust the testimony of the Scripture about the Scripture, okay? That's where your faith lies. Your faith does not need to lie in all this bull that I'm going to draw out here. I'm just giving you this so you'll have something to kind of see how things go. I'm not going to cover it really deep. I'm just going to hit the highlights and just kind of move quickly, okay? Miss Ronnie asked me to have a chart for it, or like a handout that I could try and hand out. I was going to get it ready. I apologize, I didn't get it ready in time. So what I'll do is get that this week and bring it to you next week. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. I don't want to restart my computer, so quit. I hate this thing. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1. What's that, brother? All right, now quit it. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. Now I got to try and figure out how to hide this crazy thing. I don't know how to do that. Get off of there. All right, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse number 16. But we will go down through verse 20. Thank you very much. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. Now he's referring back to Matthew 17 on the Mount of Transfiguration. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." You can do the cross-reference back there, and that's what God said. Verse 18, "And this voice which came from heaven we heard." This is Peter talking. Peter, James, and John are with him. "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy." So that means that it's even more sure than God's actual voice. It's more sure than God's voice speaking from heaven clearly to you. What's the more sure word of prophecy? "Whereunto you do well that you take heed, as unto a light. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path, that shineth in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts." Knowing this first. So, first of all, number one, that no prophecy of the Scripture. There's your more sure word of prophecy. No prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay, now that still doesn't answer our question about how we got it. Look at verse 21. "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God," doesn't say they wrote as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, does it? It says they spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They spake. Turn to Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. So what you have is not men writing, you have men speaking. Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, this is Paul's writing. Romans chapter 16, verse number 21. "Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius, and Jason, and Sosipater, whatever it is, my kinsman, salute you." Verse 22, "I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, salute you in the Lord." Who wrote the epistle? Is this book true? Is every word of God pure? I know, that said Tertius. I know, turd. Yeah, I know. I can always count on the Cracker Jack gang in the back to laugh about something. So, he says, Tertius said, "I wrote this epistle. I wrote it. Well, I thought Paul wrote it. Holy men of God spake. And then what happened? Tertius is sitting there like a ready scribe. Yes, sir. Got you. Okay, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10. 1 Peter 5, 10. So Paul had a scribe, didn't he? Paul had a scribe that wrote Romans. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose, I have written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. Who wrote 1 Peter? Silvanus. It wasn't Peter, was it? You know why? Because holy men of God spake, not wrote. Okay? Go back to Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah 36. Paul had a scribe. Peter had a scribe. Now, did all of them have scribes? No. But some of them did. This is just one of the ways that the words got penned down as the holy men of God spake. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse number 4. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse number 4. This is a great chapter to go over if you want to learn about the preservation of the words of God. If you have a pastor's Bible at the top of it, that's what he heads it with, the preservation of the words of God. And this shows you how God does it. Jeremiah chapter 36, verse number 4. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the precepts of God, the judgments of God, the words of the Lord. You see that? God places emphasis on each word, each word. Why do you harp on the Bible so much? Why do you harp on the King James Bible so much? Because the words don't match in the other ones. So you've got to have a final authority somewhere, okay? Black is not white, and green is not yellow. Male is not female, amen? A dog is not a cat, okay? I don't care if it's got feathers on it or not. If it looks like a duck, walks like a duck, and quacks like a duck, it's a duck. It's not a golden eagle flying through the air. It's a duck, okay? So... this Bible that I have right here does not match the wording of an NIV. Now, I'm not going to waste your time with all the changes. We'll get into that maybe later on sometime. This Bible does not match the wording of any other version. And any other version doesn't match the wording of any of the other versions. It doesn't match. Doesn't match. There are hundreds of translations of the Bible. Literally hundreds of them. And none of them say the same thing. So which one's right? If one of them says that this thing's black and one of them says that this thing's white, well then which one's right? You've got to have a final authority somewhere. That's why we say that the Bible, okay, I'm not even going to say the King James Bible, the Bible is the final authority for all matters of faith and prayer. You have to have an authority. People's problem these days is they don't have authority. That's the truth. They don't have a final authority where they go to and say, okay, that says it's wrong, so it's wrong. And this says it's right, so it's right. We were driving down the road yesterday. I mentioned to Bridget, we were driving. I said, you know what, we call ourselves Bible believers. Bible believers, you know. Bible, I mean, got our doctrine right. Yeah. You know, got it all right. Everything's good. Yeah, we're staunch on the King James Bible. Man, we're premillennial. You know, you know, put all, you know, the big titles, you know, on the church sign. I can't stand to go by a church where it says premillennial, fundamental, independent, KJV, and you know, got 18 titles on it, you know. And we claim to be Bible believers, and we say we're this and we're that, and man, we believe the doctrine of the Bible, but what about all the little stuff of the Bible? What about where Paul says, do all things without murmurings and disputings? Are you a Bible believer? Then quit your griping. Amen? Then quit whining and quit complaining. See? What about all those little things, you know? What about all those little things? What about where it says, be kindly affectionate one to another? Are you a Bible believer? Well, why don't you practice that one? Amen. Amen. What about where it says, owe no man nothing? Well, I just quit preaching and went to meddling there. I just made some people mad. I can feel it coming back at me now. I can feel it. That's the truth. Are we Bible believers or not? If you're a Bible believer, then be a Bible believer. Stand on it. Not just the doctrine, but how about those little things for your personal life that God gives you? Stand on that stuff. So, Paul had a scribe. Peter had a scribe. Jeremiah had a scribe. So one of the methods that the words of the Lord were penned down was from a scribe. It was from a scribe. Let's see. Turn to 1 Corinthians. Got this crazy. I don't know how to get rid of that. That's going to aggravate me. Because it's blocking half of my references. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I also messed up and didn't print it out on paper like I should have. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Oh, let's see. Verse number 20. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 20. All the brethren greet you one another with an holy kiss. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Paul wrote it. Paul penned it down. I got a few others here, but it's covered up. 2 Thessalonians 3. 2 Thessalonians 3. One of the ways that it's penned down is through a scribe. It's dictation. Paul, Peter, Jeremiah, other writers of the Bible, they dictated to someone what they needed to write. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 3, verse number 17. The salutation of Paul with mine own hand, which is the token in every epistle, so I write. Galatians chapter 6, turn back. Galatians chapter 6. Repetitive here. Galatians chapter number 6, verse number 11. Galatians 6:11, you see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. So one of the ways is to dictate it to a scribe, and the scribe writes it down. And then another way is for the actual author, the author that God is speaking to, write it down with their own hand. Now with that, what you have, the authors, they can either dictate. Oh, that was easy right there. So they could either dictate it or they could write it down themselves. Now, as they did that, that's how we came up with these right here. If you can't see that because it's written small, I apologize. It says original manuscripts. Okay? How many of you have heard somebody say the originals? Originals say this. Originals say that. They don't know what the originals said. They have no idea what the originals said because they've never seen them. They've never seen them. Well, yeah, but I've seen one of the Greek texts. Yeah, you've seen a translation of something. You have never seen this right here. You've never seen that. It ain't there. You're not going to find it, so don't even bother. You're not going to find it. All the scholars have said, well, you know, the original Greek says this. And then mark him up as a liar. Mark him up as a moron. He has no idea what he's talking about. Don't even listen to him. Whenever it comes to this kind of stuff, don't ever listen to him. Now, he may have some good preaching. That's fine. Listen to the good preaching. But when it comes to this right here, when he starts talking about, you know, where the Word of God comes from, don't pay no mind to him. No mind to him, because he don't know what he's talking about. So, let's see. So, the original manuscripts, obviously, you know that you have Hebrew. You got Hebrew for the Old Testament. Okay? You've got Greek for the New Testament. And, well, I just messed that up. You got Hebrew for the Old, Greek for the New, and there's a portion of Daniel, I think it's from Daniel chapter 2, about verse 4 through Daniel 7, I think it's the end of the chapter in 7. Daniel even says it. He says that he spoke in Syriac, which is, it's Aramaic is what it's called. So, for a portion of it, a portion of the Old Testament is written in Aramaic. Most of it is in Hebrew and in Greek. Now, these form the original manuscripts. So there's your languages that those are written in. That's where they came from. Now, what we've got here, I drew this out. Now, how many of you have ever seen this drawing before? How many of you know where this came from? I know that some of you probably do. This is not my original drawing here. I know you guys probably know where it's at. Peterson, you know where it's at. I know you saw it. I know you saw it. Don't lie to me. This here, this is not my original drawing. This is how I was taught, and this is how it made sense to me. This is how things made sense to me. that's the only way that I know to convey it to you. So this chart, I'm going to plagiarize some of it, okay? This came from Dr. Ruttman whenever he taught on Greek manuscript evidence. Okay, so you got the original manuscript start here. Now this right here, this represents two lines of Bibles. This line of Bibles down here was written by Christians. They were Christians. And this line of Bibles right here represents a line of Bibles that was written by Christians. And they were Christians, okay? They were. They were early Christians. Now, they didn't believe the same way we do on things, but they were early Christians. But one thing you got to get is this represents not only two lines of Christians, or excuse me, Bibles, but it represents two lines of Christianity. Okay? Represents two different lines of Christianity, two different types. Now, one of those types of Christianity is not so good, and the other type is good. Okay? And keep in mind, as you go through here, you're going to find that people on the good side, the good type of Christianity, don't necessarily believe the same doctrine that you and I believe. Did you get that? But they have one resounding theme through the entire thing. They're against this line. They go directly against this corruption down here, and they say, we're not going to go that way. And then God straightens them out later on, see? Okay, so you got the original manuscripts show up. They get those things together, compile them up, and about 200 AD, 200 something, I can look at some of this. About 200 AD, a guy named Origen shows up. How many of you have heard of Origen? Okay, some of you have heard of him. All right. So Origen shows up. This guy right here is, well, never mind. Origen shows up. He's an educated guy. He's a scholar. Now let me give you some facts about him. He was a Greek scholar. He lived in Alexandria, Egypt. Now you got to get that. We'll put this out here. He lived in Alexandria, Egypt. And Origen had the first Christian university that was in Alexandria, Egypt. That's where the first Christian university started at, was in Alexandria, Egypt. Okay? I said Alexandria, Egypt. Everybody getting that? Alexandria, Egypt. You're going to need that later on. He was the president of it, and he wrote what is called the Hexapla. How many of you have heard of the Hexapla? I know one or two. A few of you have. Okay. The Hexapla. Hex means six. The Hexapla is a six-column interlinear. How many of you know what an interlinear is? Okay, you got six different versions right here. They make interlinear Bibles. You know, you'll have the NIV on one side and some other version on the other side. Okay, this was a six-column interlinear of the Old Testament, Hebrew, translated into Greek. Okay? Now, there's how many of you have heard somebody talk about the Septuagint? That's a myth. Okay? They say that it was written back before the time of Christ, and it was the Old Testament translated into Greek, and there's Greek manuscripts before the time of Christ. Whenever they talk about that, that's what they're talking about right here, the Hexapla. This was written in 254. Pretty sure it was 254. Might have been a little bit later than that. Earlier than that, I mean. Okay. The first column of it, I had a handout for you on that one. I don't have enough for everybody, but I think I got a couple of them. You guys take these and pass them around, a couple of different things of them. This is what it looks like. Now, this will just give you something to look at, and you can understand why we have an English Bible. It's written in English. So he wrote the Hexapla. It's an interlinear six-column. The first column is Hebrew. The second column is a transliteration of it, and then you got four different versions after that. One of them is by Aquila, Origen, Symmachus, and Theodotion. These are all ancient Greek scholars. So each of those versions are versions of the Old Testament into Greek. All right? So after Origen shows up, so he's the first guy, gets a hold of it, puts it all together, Origen. After he shows up, you got a guy named Eusebius. How many of you know who Eusebius is or have heard of him? Eusebius is referred to as the father of church history. They call him the father of church history. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastical History, which means church history. I think I spelled that right. He wrote a book called Ecclesiastical History. Ecclesiastical, ecclesia, that's a Greek word for church, okay? So, which means a called out assembly, okay? He wrote Ecclesiastical History. All right, Eusebius. He was called the Bishop of Caesarea. He's referred to as a father of church history because of that work that he did. Now, this work covered church history up until the year 324 A.D. That's when he wrote. That was in 324 A.D. So he covered church history up until that point. Nothing past that. All right. And he does have some pretty good information for church history to learn about the early church. He does. Okay. Take the good, shuck the bad. All right. He does have some pretty decent history for the early church. But when it comes to the manuscripts of the Bible, don't trust him. Don't trust him. He was infatuated with Constantine. How many of you know who Constantine is? Okay. Constantine was a pagan Roman emperor. Okay. He was infatuated with Constantine. He loved Constantine. He wrote a work about him called The Life of Constantine. Okay. Constantine, if anybody knows any history about him, how many of you have ever seen that little sign that the Catholics carry around that's on the big scepter? And it's the cross with a sun behind it and a little crescent moon in it. How many of you have ever seen that? You know where that came from? That came from Constantine. Constantine, he fought the Battle of Milvian Bridge, it's called. That was about 312, somewhere around there. Yeah, 312. And Constantine was a pagan, but he was going to fight this battle, and he says that prior to the battle, he saw a vision. It came to him. And it was a vision of a cross with a sun behind it. Okay? And he says that he heard a voice come down from heaven that says, "In this sign, conquer." And he won that battle. And that was his turning point. Then he decides, you know what? Now, up until this point, they've been persecuting Christians. But when this happened, he said, "We're going to make it okay to be a Christian now." So this pagan Roman emperor says, "Now we're going to combine Christianity with my pagan beliefs." He's still a pagan, okay? Up until his death, he was still a pagan. He's still practicing pagan things, and we'll get into that. So, let's see, in this sign, conquer. You can find that symbol at any Catholic church today. Any Catholic church. Just walk in the door, look at it, you'll find it. You can go up here to Crown Point to the Catholic Church and walk straight in, and there it is. It's the same sign. It's a cross with a sun. Let's see. And most of the historians say that this was his conversion to Christianity. Okay, that's why I said there's two different types of Christianity. That's not Christianity. That's what the world deems as Christianity. Okay, we're losing time here. I got to get going. Let's see, Constantine. In 313 A.D., he signed the Edict of Milan, which granted protection to Christians, and eventually he established Christianity as the state religion of Rome. Christianity is the state religion of Rome, which gave him absolute power and the ruler of Christianity. So now Constantine, a pagan, is the ruler and has absolute power of Christianity. Two different types here. Two different types. We're on the bottom line, okay? While heading the Christian church, Constantine continued to head the pagan priesthood, to officiate at pagan celebrations, and to endow pagan temples even after he began to build Christian churches. That was quoted by David Hunt in a book called A Woman Rides the Beast, page number 46. As head of the pagan priesthood, he was the Pontifex Maximus. Pontifex Maximus, as the head of the pagan church, and needed a similar title as head of the Christian church. 312 A.D., 313 A.D., okay? That's our time frame. He says the Christians honored him as the Bishop of Bishops. That's pretty rough. While Constantine called himself Vicarius Christi. or the vicar of Christ? How about that? Anybody got any red flags going up right now? Anybody know somebody that's called the vicar of Christ? Yeah. In 312 A.D., that mess started. After him shows up Augustine. How many of you know who Augustine is? Augustine is called the first true, real Roman Catholic. Because Augustine believes this guy, and he believes this guy. He believes all this stuff. Now, you keep going down. I don't have time to get into this. We're gonna run out of time. But after Augustine shows up a guy named Jerome. And Jerome wrote what's called the Latin Vulgate. Man, I'm just as messy as I'll get out. There ain't no way you're going to read that. Jerome wrote what's called the Latin Vulgate. And the Latin Vulgate is what is revered as the official Roman Catholic text for the Bible. Okay? If you have anything but a King James Bible, every version of the Bible except a King James comes from this line right here. And it's filled with people like Augustine, Constantine. It's all Roman Catholic, all the way down through there. And we call those Alexandrian manuscripts. Why do we call them Alexandrian manuscripts? Because that's where they came from. All the way back with this guy, Origen. Remember, I said he was the president of the first Christian university in Alexandria? That's where they all come from. That's where every one of them come from. They all come right down through here. I just had something whiff through my head there I was going to tell you, and I can't remember what it was. So they're all Alexandrian Greek manuscripts. Up here, we don't have time to cover this, okay. Up here, all of these people, the one thing you want to get, the one big theme they have through this entire line is this right here. They are this. Anti-Catholic. Every one of them. You've got people up here that are called Donatists. You got people up here that are called Novatians. And they're called that after who they're following. Okay? How many of you have heard the term Ruckmanite? It's the same thing back here. They're just, you're following a man. Okay, well then call me that. Okay? I guess they're calling us now. They're probably going to call us Hoffmanites now that Ruckman's dead. You got Donatists, you got Novatians, you got Bulgarians. You got Bogomiles, they call them. And all these people throughout all this history, you got people like, how many of you know who John Wycliffe is? How many of you know who John Wycliffe is? That dude's right up here too. Now, he didn't believe the same way we believe, but he was this. We don't believe in sprinkling babies. That stuff's wrong. So we're out with sprinkling the babies. Out with that. We don't believe in going through Mary to get to the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe you go straight through to the Lord Jesus Christ, through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, right here. A lot of them were Calvinistic people. They were, that stuff was rampant back in through here, Calvinist. And they're the ones, I can't remember the bishop's name, but right along Origen and Eusebius's time, one of the bishops of, I guess, the local diocese or something stood up and said, you know, you had to convert to Rome. I also had that Constantine, okay? He had the one edict and said, hey, Christians are good, and I'm going to be the head of the Christian church. Christians are great. Tolerance for Christians. In 331 A.D., not even 20 years later, he issued another edict that stated anyone who had not come under the power and authority of the Church of Rome were to be arrested, their churches burned, and all their belongings confiscated. The same guy. Once he got his power, once he gained power, now, you don't believe the way that I do? You know what that is? That's Islam. He ain't nothing but an Islam. He's nothing but one of them. He's a towelhead. He's going through saying, if you don't believe the way I do, we're going to kill you. And from about 500, which would be about right in here somewhere, 500 all the way through 1500 AD, what do we refer that as? The Dark Ages. Why do we call that the Dark Ages? Because the light of the Word of God was being stamped out. They were doing their best to kill these people right here. What do we call that? Anybody know? Not the Dark Ages. I mean, yes, that period was the Dark Ages, but what do we call that? The Inquisition. The Inquisition. And that was headed up by who? The Catholic Church. And you know what they did? They came through there and said, anybody that doesn't believe the way we do, we're going to kill you. A lot of them, listen, they didn't even give them a chance to recant. They just said, you believe the way we do or you die. Nope, you're dead. That's it. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon hundreds of thousands of Christians were killed. These people, simply because they were that, and said, we will not convert. We're going to stick to what we know is right. We're going to stick to what God's told us to stick with. And this is the type of Christianity. This is your roots as Bible believers. These people died so you and I could be sitting here today. They shed literal blood. They were persecuted and they were beat to death. Some of them were taken and they were sewed up in animal skins. Animal skins. They took them, they put them in animal skins and let them lay in there and die and rot. That's rough. All right. Any questions? We're out of time. Questions? I hope not, because we ain't got time to answer. Yeah. All right. Okay. Good day.